New Testament reading and to these events in the city of Lystra. Just a little background knowledge. These events, as recorded, took place in an elevated and rugged inland district of Asia Minor, present day Turkey. Lystra was a city of Lycaonia, and it was a Roman colony. Here Paul was stoned, and if we'd continue to read, we would have seen that, and left for dead here. And it was also here, or in the very close and neighboring city of Derbe, that he first met the young man that was to be a lifelong disciple of the Lord primarily, but his accomplice, if you like, in the gospel. I'm referring to Timothy. It was situated 22 miles south, southwest of Iconium, which is the first city that's mentioned in the region there. In verse 1, it had a peculiar dialect, it seems, a mixture of Greek and Syriac. Hence, in verse 11, we're told when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying, "In the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." That dialect there being referred to. Quite unique. But here Paul preached the gospel. One little thing before I get into the text itself that you might have found strange in some ways. After this miracle has been performed on this man who was impotent from his mother's womb, we're told that the people came and believed, verse 11, that the gods have come down to us. And notice how they refer to Paul and Barnabas. Verse 12, they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius or Mercury because he was the chief speaker. Now, the supreme god of the Romans was Jupiter. Why do they give that accolade, if you like, or title to Barnabas and not Paul, who, as we know, is, if you like, the term first among equals with the apostles? And indeed, he's the chief speaker. So Barnabas, he's likened to Jupiter, actually in the original. Because it's written in Greek, the Greek god equivalent is Zeus. And that's what's actually in the original Greek. And Paul isn't referred to as Mercury. He's referred to as Hermes. So you have these Greek gods. But of course it's the Romans that are in power. And so you have the translation over. They are the same gods, Zeus in Greek and Jupiter in Latin, and similarly Hermes in Greek and Mercury in Latin. But when you understand what they believed, then you see what's happening. Mercury, though a god himself, or Hermes, as again the name is in the Greek in the original, the name they gave to Paul, Mercury or Hermes was the attendant mostly of Jupiter, the supreme god. But he was the herald of the gods. He spoke for them. Mercury or Hermes was the god of the arts. He was the god that was believed to have been the inventor of letters and music and various other arts. And as they listen to them, the one they give the credit or accolade of being Jupiter or Zeus, which is Barnabas, he says less. There's a little lesson here. The less you say as an idol god, the better. They've nothing to say. Not that Barnabas had nothing to say. He's classed as an apostle. Two apostles. But it's Paul that does the speaking. It's Paul that's the chief speaker. Not the only of the two, but because he was the chief speaker. He is the herald of the gods. They listen to what he's saying. He's speaking, he's preaching. So of course, then they would give him this title. So that's just a little bit of the background there. And to why. It used to strike me at any rate, why wasn't Paul called Zeus or Jupiter as the chief? But when you understand the role of this so-called god, Hermes or Mercury, then you see why they did what they did. At any rate, they were very wrong, of course, as we see. But I want to look at the miracle that was performed on this man that was born paralyzed or impotent from his birth. And it's from verse 8. And before we get into the words or the text itself, what relevance has this? We're going to look at a miracle that's recorded some 2,000 years ago. Other than historic interest, what's it got to do with us in the 21st century? Even if we accept it as factual and true, and I hope you do, it is a true record, it's over. It's gone. Such a man as the Apostle Paul is no longer with us, nor indeed even a Barnabas. Such miracles, at least after the fashion recorded here, aren't happening today. So why or what is in this for us today? Well, because it is a most marvelous picture. Here is a picture of salvation. Here is a picture of grace. Here is a picture of conversion. Here is a picture, indeed, of the state of man. And so I want to take you then to these words. First of all, in verse 8, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. This man had never walked. He could not walk. He was impotent from his mother's womb. Now in scripture, to walk, specifically to walk with God, was a picture of harmony, unity, togetherness, friendship. We're told that Enoch walked with God. We're asked the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now here's a picture then of the spiritual condition of all men from birth, of you yourself, if you're not yet converted. You never did walk with God. You never were in harmony and touch with God. Not even as that innocent little infant. the mercy of God may have been about you. The kindness of God to the family, His wonderful provisions for you as you grew up in childhood, from infancy and so on. But there's no unity, there's no harmony, there's no oneness with God. We're like this man. He'd never walked. He'd never been able to walk. He couldn't walk with anyone. Was he carried to where Paul and Barnabas saw him? Was he transported? Did he crawl from somewhere nearby each day? He never knew what it was to walk. You've never known nor experienced, nor has any Christian until they were converted, born of the Spirit, reconciled to God, healed, as it were, from their impotence. You'd never known, you never will know, you cannot possibly conceive what it is to walk with God until you're healed, until, like this man, you're given strength to walk with God. Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? Oh, the wonderful joy, the pleasure, the nearness of God, fellowship, intimacy, to converse with Him who is omnipotent and omniscient. He that accommodates Himself, as you might, and this is a poor picture, to that little child that you're trying to speak to, and the child is enthralled with you. A great big adult is talking to me and comes to my level and relates to me, and the child is delighted that it's so. But Almighty God wants to converse and fellowship with those beings, finite and tiny, even when they were perfect. The only two that ever walked with God from they had life was Adam and Eve. And as you know, they lost that. Every one of us are born like this man. We can't walk with God. We don't know what it is to walk with God. So listen, if you're not saved, don't dismiss salvation as something not for you, or something you would never enjoy or have no pleasure in, no delight in. You have no strength. You don't know what it is to walk with God. You've never had the experience. You're looking from the wrong side, as it were, and what you perceive to be walking with God may not be terribly appealing because of the sinful, corrupt heart that we're born with. But oh, the delight, and oh, the pleasure, and oh, the joy of knowing Christ. You remember the two on the road to Emmaus? You remember that picture and how it describes what happened when Christ drew near them, disciples of His, and they don't recognize Him. And He begins to converse with them and explain things from the Scripture. And they said, did not. What a beautiful expression. Did not our hearts burn within us as He talked with us by the way? Just to have Him speak to you. The wonder, the glory, the majesty of the Son of God. And remember, it was veiled in human flesh then. We will see Him in His majesty and His glory, resplendent. What a privilege. Oh, you don't know what it is to walk with the Lord until you're converted, until you're saved, until you repent of your sin and savingly trust in Christ. Don't stand from where you are and look, as it were, and think, oh, I'm not sure about that. Seek to know Him. Call upon Him. Repent of your sins. Come to know the Lord and you'll know the joy and the fellowship. You'll experience something of those two disciples and that Enoch so long ago. Enoch walked with God. What a beautiful phrase and beautiful description. Harmonious fellowship, closeness, friendship. To be the friend of God, that's possible. Yes, indeed, he will own you as his friend. He will be your friend. If the barrier of your sin is removed and you're reconciled to him. Well, a little quicker, verse 9, look, the same heard Paul speak. How was he healed? Well, simply put, the power of God, but declared and spoken through the apostle Paul. Paul didn't heal him. No, it wasn't Paul. It was God, of course, directly. God heals him. God gives him strength and so forth. But there's a process, isn't there? And here it is in verse 9. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, that is, Paul steadfastly beholds and looks at this man, sees, as it were, he's riveted on the apostle as Paul is speaking. He's undoubtedly preaching the gospel. And this man rivets, his eyes are riveted on the apostle, and Paul sees him, perhaps completes what he has to say, looks at him, perceives he has faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. Now here's another beautiful picture, the means of salvation, the way of salvation, it is by faith. How is this man healed? Paul looks at him because he could have done nothing. He could have done nothing had this man not had faith. Paul perceives, we are told, that he had faith to be healed. So he's looking, he's anticipating. He's expecting something. He looks and Paul sees he has faith to be healed. Isn't this a beautiful picture of the way of salvation? It's by faith. It's faith that makes the difference. Paul could have done absolutely nothing. Not of himself had he the power, and if this man had no faith, Paul wouldn't have been drawn to him. Paul wouldn't have perceived in this man this faith. But he had faith. And of course that's what we require. That's what you need to walk with the Lord. So it wasn't Paul's power. He simply was the agent of the Lord. The means to healing was faith. Now, you could be without many things as this man was. He didn't have money to pay. It would have been an insult to the apostles if he had even suggested paying. But he had no other means. He has one thing. But he has the one thing necessary. He has faith. You could be without many things. You could be without baptism. You could be without christening. These aren't necessary. These aren't even important when it comes to salvation. No, you need to be converted. He could have been without some wonderful experience that seems to have come from heaven, or had within himself some wonderful feelings. We've mentioned this many times, some unique experience. He could have been without gifts, without a name or reputation, without standing, without great achievements and so on. And so might you. But there's only one thing that you ultimately need to be saved and to be reconciled to God. It's none of those things. It's simply faith. Paul perceived he has faith to be healed. The scripture says without faith it is impossible to please God. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith comes by hearing. And you notice how that is presented and shown to us here. The same heard Paul speak. And as he listens to Paul, why, it's as if faith begins to well up within him. It's as Paul is speaking that his faith begins to rise and come to the fore. He heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. Faith, trust, belief, look to the Lord, believe in him, believe in his power, believe in his grace, believe in his mercy, believe in his compassion, believe his words. If you come, if you repent, if you believe in him, he will pardon, he will save you. That's it put simply. And I trust clearly, you need nothing else. The one thing necessary, the one thing that brings healing to this man, that brings strength into those legs that had never been used, was the fact he believed he had faith to be healed. He saw in Paul and in Barnabas servants of the true God. Notice verse 10 then. He said, that is, Paul said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Was there any doubt? See, that's what's implied here. When Paul sees this faith the man possesses to be healed, he says with a loud voice, oh, no doubt for others to hear, for this is going to be a most marvelous testimony to the healing power of a risen Christ, that Christ is alive, that he is who he claimed to be, that he's reigning in glory, that he's speaking through his servants. And Paul says with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. There isn't a shadow of doubt, not an atom, in the Apostle Paul when he speaks. He knows as soon as he speaks the word, gives the command, for undoubtedly God is with him and reveals, speak the words of healing to this man. And Paul speaks with a loud, clear, sure and certain voice, and the man stands upright on his feet. You have faith. There is no question, not a shadow of a doubt, that you'll be saved. For it does indeed, salvation is by grace through faith. Oh, what faith can accomplish. You remember what Christ said about faith, the merest faith. faith as a grain of mustard seed, he said, can see the greatest obstacles removed and cast, as it were, into the sea. You take those words literally, that's what some people do. Rather foolish, wouldn't it? There isn't a record of a mountain ever being lifted up and cast into the sea. What did Christ mean? What was he referring to? How are we to understand? Well, we understand the Bible is given to us in many forms, formats. Hyperbole is used. Christ speaks of the wealthy not being able to get into heaven, as difficult as it would be for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. What did he mean? He's using hyperbole. Of course, a camel cannot get through the eye of a needle. That's not some gate that was into Jerusalem and the camels had to take bags off. No, that was literally a camel on a darning needle. Oh, I know they weren't as refined as you can buy now, but take this, the most crude needle even back then. You'll never get a camel in there. Christ is using a form of speech to describe, to show the impossibility of those all-sufficient in themselves and have no feeling, no need, they believe, of someone to help them. Well, it's impossible for them to get into heaven. Hyperbole, parables, pictures, metaphors. So when he said, if you have the merest faith, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it'll happen. What did he mean? Do you know this is one of the most common miracles? It's still being done hundreds of times every day. Christians do this all the time. You didn't know you were a miracle worker, did you? What does it mean? It means there are obstacles to walking with the Lord, to serving, to doing the things he calls us to do. They are mountains to you and me. What takes them out of the way? There's an obstacle to persevering when we're in struggles and trials and trauma. There is an enemy who comes when you're sick and vulnerable and attacks. And how can you continue? How do you remove the obstacle, the mountain of hell and demons that would be against you and oppose your advance and walk with the Lord and advance to heaven? Because you simply pray. You're dependent on the Lord. You cry out for grace, needed grace every day. Mountains are constantly being removed. And Christ said, it's the merest faith as a grain of mustard seed that sees obstacles removed. If you got obstacles in the way to coming to the Lord, pray, seek his grace, seek his help, seek a measure of faith, as it were, that you might then see the obstacles go, that you'll cling to the Lord. You'll find when you come to saving faith and are assured of it, he was giving you that. He supplied it. But it's your responsibility to use it if supplied. Paul saw this man had faith. Oh, look, don't you know what will happen to your sins if you believe? And there's a mountain of sin. Oh, it stretches, as it were, from earth to heaven itself. Mountain of sins, corruption, rottenness, pride, envy, anger, hatred, jealousy, all sorts of things in the heart, but it stretches all the way up to heaven. Do you know faith? Faith removes it. Faith in Christ removes it. Christ removes it. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. Perhaps that's what keeps you back from the Lord. Why? The abundance of sins. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Faith in Christ sees all your sins blotted out. And the Lord says, and I will not remember thy sins. It means remember them ever again. He will subdue, which literally means tread down our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Micah 7:19, the first reference was from Isaiah. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. All our transgressions are swept away at once, carried off as by a flood. They are so completely removed from us that no guilty trace of them remains. They are all gone. All gone. O believers, think of this, for it is no little thing. Sins against a holy God, sins against his loving Son, sins against the gospel as well as against the law, sins against man as well as against God, sins of the body as well as sins of the mind, sins as numerous as the sands on the seashore and as great as the sea itself. All are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Well, that's the beauty of salvation. That's faith. Well, let me come to verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Well, Paul preached that they turn from their vanities, futilities, that they turn to the true God, the God that has blessed our world with so much, with rain, with sun, with food, a heart and a mind. All our necessities are met and more to spare, and who gave his Son to save sinners like you and me. That's what you need to do. Oh, that you might come to walk with the Lord, fellowship with him, be reconciled to God. It's possible. He'll remove all your sins, all your guilt, pardon completely, totally. You'll be His for all eternity. Just turn. Turn from your vanities, futilities. What kind of thinking, what thoughts do we have? Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait to a more convenient season. Begin the search. Begin the call, the cry, the seeking. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, grant me faith. Grant me that by which I will look to You in saving trust, that I'll believe in You, that I will repent of my sins. Be merciful, Lord. O Lord, I come, I trust in You. Seek Him. Call upon Him. This is the way to healing, to restoration, to be given strength to walk with God. You can't do that until you're cleansed, until you're pardoned, until you're saved. Come to the Savior while you may.